It's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities. On today's Sunday Fireside, our speakers include Brother Frank Barrett, a talk entitled 10 Golden Promises, and also a conference address from Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the Twelve, a talk on repentance and the plan of salvation, this talk coming up later in our program. But first, our speaker is Brother Frank Barrett, Managing Director of the First International Planning Company. The title of his talk is 10 Golden Promises, and this talk was delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion back on Friday, January 25th, 1991. And now our Sunday Fireside speaker, Brother Frank Barrett.
Are you watching for signs, by the way? Do you see the signs? Do you know what's going on? Do you know? What's the great and dreadful day of the Lord? It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why is it great and why is it dreadful? It's great for those that rise with Jesus Christ and dreadful for those that don't. That's the bottom line. Now, when he comes in his red robe and the ball game's over, can you say, oh, slipsies? Let me have two more days? Hey, listen, that's it. That's final examined, period. Now, I'm going to speak about this, but review in your mind what that really means. You know, what it really means. If you don't rise with Jesus Christ, you are not going to live with him for 1,000 years in the millennium. If I rise, I could have hair again. I'm kind of looking forward to that. Perfect teeth. You know, all the things that bug us to death now about our bodies, we're going to have perfect bodies. And we're going to live. We're not going to have to worry about Saddam Hussein. It's very doubtful he's going to be there. Very doubtful. We're going to be with the kind of people you like to be with right now. Great people. People who are honorable, righteous, who are neat people. It's going to be great. You're not going to have to lock your doors. No hospitals anymore. All the doctors are going to be out of work. Dentists are going to be out of work. Lawyers are going to be out of work. It's kind of bad. What are you guys studying, by the way? It's going to be an neat time. But that's not the bottom line. If you don't rise with Jesus Christ, what happens after the millennium? And where are you going to be during the millennium? You're going to be stuck in a place called the prison. And you're going to wait there for 1,000 years because your test is over. You flunked. You're a loser. You don't make it any further. You have earned what they call a telestial life. It's going to be a pretty good life, better than what we got right now. But it sure isn't going to be as good as some others are going to inherit. And after the millennium, there's going to be another separation, and some are going to go up to the biggie. Really, that's why everybody in this room is here, because you trust a promise. You have heard the promise. You've listened to it. You've reflected on it. And you kind of believe it, some of you more than others, that we can return to Heavenly Father. Now, did you figure it out that if you don't rise with Jesus Christ, you never return to Heavenly Father? I mean, you're never going to see him again. Never. That's it. It's over. That's why it's a dreadful day for some. And thirdly, if you don't rise with Jesus Christ, are you going to ever have eternal families? How many say yes? You got to figure it out. Never. Never. That's it. You want to have eternal families? You got to rise with Jesus Christ. So as we talk about signs of this great and dreadful day of the Lord, let's really get it figured out. That's a pretty important time. Could it happen today? I don't know if it could. We don't know the day or the hour. There's a lot of signs that have to appear. I've done a real research on this thing. There's 51 signs that have to occur. 40 of them have already taken place. There's only 3 that won't take place the very day that Christ comes. Figure out which one those 3 are. And you better watch those 3 very closely. And those 3 are proceeding so fast right now. One, that the gospel has to be taught throughout all the world. I'm doing some consulting for a computer company right now that's made such a breakthrough that we could teach the gospel via satellites in multi-languages in 24 hours if we had to, if God wanted to do it. Never before have we had the capacity to do it. Now it can be done. Kind of scary, huh? The temple has to be built on the mount in Jerusalem. A lot of you said, well, they got to tear down that mosque first. He said, well, that'll cause a big world war and the Muslims never permit it. Have you heard the latest? They've now found out they can build it right between the Muslim mosque and the Jewish synagogue. And the Jews already have building materials ready for it. Kind of interesting, huh? I was in the building business. We put up an eight-unit deal in 24 hours. It was when we were trying to make a little promotion. I don't know how fast the Jews can do it, but maybe you won't even know they're building when it's occurring. I just thought I'd throw those thoughts to you. Now, to get down to the issues, when I read a scripture in Malachi one time that all of you heard. You remember how Elijah's going to come and... You remember? He's going to come and turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Now, that scripture is repeated two or three other places. But it's a little bit different. Just a bit. In Doctrine and Covenants 2:2, it says, turn the hearts of the children to the, who knows, promises made to the fathers. And in the two different scriptures, it says, or the whole world would be wasted at Christ's coming. Another way it says, or the whole world would be cursed at Christ's coming. Now, I want to ask you, have you thought that over? What would it mean? What would cause the earth to be wasted at Christ's coming? If there's nobody to resurrect. Nobody resurrects. He's blown it. He's wasted his time. Do you think he's wasting his time? No way. He's got it all figured out. So he sends some people in advance. He organized the church in these last days. And I testify to you, one of the basic purposes of our church that we love so much is to prepare the world for Christ's coming. How? Let's go back to that scripture. Turn the hearts of the children to the promises made to the fathers. There's going to be some zipperoo activity go on. Hearts? What are we talking about hearts? I'm going to come back to that in a second. Promises? What are we talking about there? Reflect a bit and I'll get into it. Now, going back to the issue of being ready for the great and dreadful day, has it bugged you a little bit that Enoch did it? That he had a whole society that won the war, that won the battle. And throughout the scriptures, there's times when we've had some really effective people. Remember Adam and Ammon and Aaron were teaching the Lamanites and they baptized thousands and none fell away? What kind of attrition rate do we have now? You know, how many in this room right now could say that if Christ came today, you'd rise with him? Or know for sure? Maybe you think I could. Oh, gosh, I did a dumb thing. Well, maybe I better see the bishop, or maybe I better take the sacrament a little bit better Sunday, or whatever may be the case. Now, how can we get ourselves ready for this great and dreadful day of the Lord? Turn it back around. What happened to King David? Here we got a guy that's just a hero throughout most of his life, and then one view of a naked woman bathing, and he blows it all. How about Martin Harris, David Whitmer, and Oliver Cowdery? They had experiences none of us ever have, and yet they all blew it. At least apparently they have. How about Cain, who lived with Adam, and yet he murdered? How about some of our modern-day losers that crashed and burned? We even got a general authority in this decade that blew it. We got people spoken word on the temple square that does a dumb thing and loses it all. We're all in an environment where there's a high attrition rate. Lucifer is really shooting at us. He's nailing us if we're not careful. Now, I'm going to help you with this. You better figure it out at this time. And that's why I just love to speak with college students and missionaries and missionary age people. Because yet most of you haven't done something that makes it so tough that you just went down the cesspool. Even if you have, you can repent. But most of you have just flirted around with dumb things. And you still can win and win solid. Evaluate what happened to Jesus Christ. Remember his great temptations? Remember? When Lucifer tried to destroy him? He had three temptations. I won't go over it in detail because you all know it. You much should know it. But they were the flesh. Remember? Flesh, pride, and greed. They were his real Scud missiles. That's what he really threw at him. Now, envision a matrix. And we're going to talk about promise in just a minute. But If you understand the promises that Jesus Christ has made to us, you can overcome every one of those shots. You can shoot up your Minuteman missile and nail all three of them. And they won't touch you. They really won't. First, let's look at the flesh. It troubles us all. I mean, anybody in this room that says the flesh isn't a temptation, he's dead. You know? And I'm not just talking about sexual temptation. Go to church Sunday and see how many fat people there are. I'm speaking pretty openly, aren't I? We think the flesh has given them a little bit of battle, you know? Right on down the line. We are not winning that battle very successfully oftentimes. How do you win the battle of the flesh? I believe that it's by understanding the promises and understanding the laws that relate to overcoming the temptations of the flesh. Now, kind of imagine that you've got a little committee organized by Lucifer. He's got five or six guys that meet every day of his little devils, and their objective is to nail you. They want to shoot a Scud missile at you and try to get you. They don't care when they get you, as long as they get you before Christ comes. That's there. They'll spend lots of time trying to prepare you, the cunning plan. Okay. If we understand the promises and thereby understand the laws of winning that battle, through obedience we overcome the flesh. That's the bottom line. And once you start obeying well, I'm not talking about 80%, I'm talking about 100%. Are you perfect if you obey the laws 100%? Because you're always understanding new stuff. No. But you can obey all of the commandments 100%. You can pay your tithing 100%. You go right down the list. There's nothing you can't obey 100%. And if you understand the benefits, hey, suddenly the gain looks like it's worth the pain. Hey, it's worth it to be under the law of chastity if you understand the promises. It's worth it to pay your tithing if you understand the promises. If you understand the laws of prosperity that relate to paying your tithing. I've lost my free agency on tithing. Man, I wouldn't dare not pay my tithing. I know what Father does for me when I pay it. See, I understand the promise. And I understand the benefit. Now, once you do that, then comes into you a feeling of self-worth that you don't have when you're a dodo. When you're doing dumb things, you don't feel very good about yourself. You repent the next day, you feel bad. Then 2 days later, you're doing the same thing. Talk to a drunk. Sunday morning, he feels terrible. And Monday, he's back drinking again. If he understood the promises of not using alcohol and how important it was to control his mind, he wouldn't do it. And that's how Alcoholics Anonymous get these people past that kind of an addiction. We all have addictions of one nature or another that we have to overcome. Foods can be an addiction sometimes. Now, once we love ourselves, we have what the Greeks called, it's kind of an eros love, self-love. And they call the next level the philia love, the brotherly love. They call the next level agape love, which is godlike love, where you love more than yourself. Now, watch how this progression occurs. As you start loving yourself, then you can overcome the flesh, if you understand the laws that relate to the promises. Then you move upstream and you start loving your brother as yourself. And then you overcome the pride. Pride is overcome when you start serving your brother. Service overcomes pride. Then you're ready to shift gears to the highest level, which is the agape love, where Christ said, you remember, he said, a new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's not brotherly love. That's not self-love. That's loving more than yourself. He hung on the cross for us. That is where we need to shoot. That's where our target has to be. When we start loving like that, boy, it gets wonderful. And we are en route to a great day when Christ comes. And what happens there? As we love that way, we start sacrificing. We start giving. Mothers know that. Mothers with their sacrifice they give to their children have an advantage over we men, because in the process of caring for that beautiful little child, they start giving of themselves to that baby and giving of themselves. And they can't give too much. The more they give, the more they get. This president knows that. He's serving hard. But the more he gives in his service, the more he receives. And eventually, you get that incredible promise. It says it twice in 7th Moroni, that if you don't have it, you're nothing. What is it? Charity, the pure love of Christ. It flows down to you. And that's kind of the process. That's how it works. Now, I'm going to get into a little bit more detail in the minutes I have available. I want to give you a big picture. Let's get the big picture. Anthropologists estimate that about 60 billion people have lived since Adam. How many are living right today? About 10%, 5 to 6 billion are living right today. How many of those are winning the battle of life right now? Probably a very small percentage. But does that mean this whole program is a failure? I don't know whether you've thought this through or not. If 60 billion are born, that means about 30 billion never got a body. Where do I come up with those figures? A third followed Lucifer. So one out of every three of our brothers and sisters blew it completely. They are the losers. Do you know there's probably another 30 billion that are guaranteed to rise with Jesus Christ? About 30 billion. How many know that? Is this news to you? Where do those 30 billion come from? What happens to a child that dies before the age of 8? They're guaranteed to rise with Jesus Christ. I have a little baby boy that died before the age of 8. In my view, as my understanding of the gospel, he's the only one of all 8 of us that have got it made. I mean, he's guaranteed to rise with Jesus Christ. My challenge is to be worthy to rise with him. I believe that all of those little babies, there's areas in the world where women have 8, 9, 10 kids and only one reaches the age of 8. That's changed a lot now. But in the early pioneer days, that was a common case. And anthropologists estimate that for every one that lives to past age 8, one has died since Adam. Now put that into your perspective. That means that one out of every three are winners. One out of every three are losers. And all the rest are us. The maybes. We're maybe. We weren't bad enough to lose. We weren't good enough to win. However, I do believe that a lot of you, a lot of people, I'm sure a lot of the prophets, could have chosen this easy route and not have to bled and gone through this telestial mortal deal. But they volunteered to come down and help some of us maybes make it. And that's really what we're at. We're trying to win this battle. And it is a battle. Okay, you got that in your mind? That perspective really helped me a lot. Now let's get this next point. Jesus Christ gave us a plan that really works if we'll work it. Problem is we don't work it. If we work it, we can't miss. I mean, it's a slam dunk to rise with Jesus Christ if you follow his plan. And he gave us something called the light of Christ. What's the difference between the light of Christ, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of God? I could spend an hour on that one with you. You should read in the scriptures. I have a little handout that is available for some they want, but we've got a bunch of scriptures on the light of Christ. The 88th section is the best, where it talks about the light of Christ, defining it as a power that comes from the center of the universe, that fills the whole universe, that gives light and power to everything. Everything. Without the light of Christ, we have a zero planet here, without any life. Thanks to the light of Christ, we have life. But more importantly, through that light, God exerts his power. Through that light, you and I will become his Father if we know how to use his power. You know, we don't even understand it. Thank goodness nowadays we have things like electricity. We know that if we put a plug in and everything's there, we're going to get some results. The same thing is true of the light of Christ. If you can figure out how to tap into the light of Christ, it's guaranteed. You will rise with Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Okay. Let's talk a little bit about what the heart is. The heart. Everybody raise your hand in the air. Come on. Point to your head. Point to your brain. Okay. Now point to your heart as referred to in the scriptures. Couldn't trick you, Simon says, huh? Okay. You did good. You did real good. Yeah, I believe the same thing you apparently believe, that most places in the scriptures where it talks about a softened heart, a hardened heart, love with all of your heart. It's not talking about this pump that pumps blood. It's talking about a part of your brain that experts are starting to learn a lot about nowadays. It's talking about your subconscious mind. Your subconscious mind is where the power is. Subconscious mind is nothing but a computer. Let's read D&C 8:2. Kind of an interesting scripture. When I read this scripture, it started me really thinking about this issue. And as you read it, you ask yourself, why did it say what it said and how it said it? Behold, I will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon you and which shall dwell in, where? In your heart. Something's going on here. In other words, a revelation is going to occur to this, to us, promised by this scripture, that will come into our mind, our conscious mind, and through the conscious mind, penetrate our subconscious mind. I spent a lot of my time trying to understand what makes our brain tick. And it's incredible. The whole scriptures seem to be flowing around helping us understand how to use this incredible brain. Our brain has billions of cells. It's the most complex computer that's ever been known. Mankind using it, and I'm well versed in computer technology, if they could create a computer that does what our brain with present technology, it would fill the Pentagon building. Imagine that. Your brain has the storage capacity to store all the knowledge in all of the libraries in the world. And only 88% of it is your subconscious mind. 12% is your conscious mind. Your conscious mind is kind of like a little guard outside of your conscious mind. And that little guard, you, because you make the choices, determines what you let inside your subconscious mind. If you let garbage in, what's that old computer phrase, garbage in, garbage out? You heard it? If you let garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. I get a kick in my corporations. I was president of a company. We had a bunch of computers all over the country. And the guys would say, hey, the computer made a mistake. Folks, the computer doesn't make a mistake. The programmer makes a mistake, either input or the programming. We don't sin. We make choices that result from the program we've got in our computer. The better program you got, the better job you're going to do to win this battle. I don't know whether you've ever thought of it that completely directly, but I testify to you, I know that is the bottom line. If you can learn how your computer works and what permits the input of good stuff versus bad stuff. In fact, you remember in Revelations, Christ said, I stand at the door and knock. I want to come in. Is he talking about your house? What's he talking about? Your heart. Here's an interesting scripture. I love this scripture. Alma 23. 23, 5 and 6. You remember where they talked? This is where Aaron and Ammon taught to the people. And they baptized thousands. And at the end of the sixth verse, it said they never did fall away. Now, how did that work? What was the key? How did these guys keep these people completely in the light? I think we find a clue in Alma 10. March back to 10. How did they keep from falling away? We're going to read two or three scriptures because time is very limited. Alma 10. I think I'll just read. When you get to a point that you're, I think I'd rather skip ahead to 28:13 because I think that'll tell the story better. Verse 13 says, and thus we see how great the inequality of man is because of sin and transgression, and the power of the devil, which comes by the cunning plans, he's got a battle plan, which he hath devised to ensnare, what? The hearts of men. Interesting. He's trying to ensnare your heart, not this pump, but your subconscious mind. Then pop back to 1 Nephi. It's always easy to find it because it's in the last... last few verses of 1 Nephi, chapter 22, verse 26. Talking about the last days, the great and dreadful day of the Lord, it says, and because of the righteousness of his people, Satan has no power. Why is Satan going to be bound? Is God going to wave a magic wand over the people that rise with Jesus Christ and say, all right, no, Lucifer can't touch you anymore? Is that how it's going to work? No. You will be what controls him. Therefore, he cannot be loosed for the space of many years, for he hath no power over the hearts of the people. Now, this helped me understand this. Kind of imagine you've got a television set, and you've got two channels, channel one and channel two. You choose which channel you watch. You choose channel one, you receive the light of Christ. Choose channel two, and you receive the powers of darkness. Simple as that. Who has control over the switch? You do. Are the stuff coming at you all the time? Well, kind of imagine this a little bit, and it might help you too. Kind of imagine that your computer kind of has two doors. I call them the gold door and the black door. The gold door opens channel one to the light of Christ. The black door opens channel two to Lucifer. Now, if you choose to open that golden door, you receive the sweet, incredibly powerful flow of power that comes from the light of Christ. When you make a decision, you shut that door. It's like on a spring. Immediately the black door pops open, and Lucifer has his shot at you. That's what is called a hardened heart. When your heart hardens, it's because you quit listening to the light of Christ. Laman and Lemuel got to the point, even though they'd seen angels and seen the power that God manifested through Nephi and their father Lehi. At some point, after a lot of dumb thoughts and dumb actions, they closed the golden door and they couldn't feel the Spirit anymore. Do you remember what it says in the sacrament prayer? This Sunday, listen to the sacrament prayer like you've never listened to before. There's one word in there twice in each prayer. Remember. Remember. And the reason why we remember Christ, and why do we remember Christ? Are we supposed to put all our mind on Jesus Christ hanging on the cross? No. Of course we thank Him for it. But His hanging on the cross would have been meaningless if it hadn't been for His promises. That opened the door to one of the great promises that He's given us. We remember Christ's results, not the pain He suffered. He doesn't want us to mess around and waste our energies thinking about that. He wants us because that won't motivate you to be better. What will motivate you to be better is if you realize what Christ did for you. He opened the doors of death, and He's promised you that. Now that starts to really create some power in your lives. Now, let's walk back through that and let's see if we're playing from the same sheet of music. We're all down here. We're fighting a battle. We're not sure how it's going to end, but we've been given the light of Christ that's promised to us. And through that light of Christ, we can win the battle. How do we keep the door open? How do we stay in the light of Christ? Elijah came through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been given, you know, it's funny. You ask 9, 10 Mormons and they'll all say that scripture is talking about temple work. It's true it's talking about temple work, but it's talking about what temple work will do. The benefits of temple work. The purposes of temple work. The purposes are to give to all mankind these promises. It's not talking about the ordinances themselves. It's the results. You know, you can do a lot of exercise work. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the benefit it'll give your body from the exercise. And that's true of everything in this church. Every single activity that takes place in this church, it seems to me, has as its prime objective to keep you and I in the light of Christ and to keep the golden door open. I've been a temple worker for 2 years, and as I look back on all that activity, I was the greatest beneficiary because every time I came out of that temple, I was bathed in the light of Christ. I ask you, don't you think that God, if He wanted to do all that temple work Himself, couldn't do it with pushing a button on a computer? If He wanted to? But He... In fact, all the great missions of the church, proclaim the gospel, redeem the dead, and sanctify the saints, all of them were serving somebody else, and every time we serve, we get more back than we ever give. And I think that's really what Father has. And on the other side of the coin, why do you think Lucifer's trying to get us to sin? It's not the sin, it's what the sin does. It closes the door. It closes down your heart, and your heart no longer can receive the Spirit of Christ. Now let's walk quickly through what I call Christ's 10 golden promises. Now it seems like the biggest of them all for you and I is we're promised the light of Christ if we'll only open the door. He's knocking, all we got to do is open it. That's one of the benefits of reading the scriptures. That's one of the benefits of all of the things we do, prayer. It opens the golden door so the light of Christ can penetrate and you can receive channel one. I think that is one of the most important promises. Even though I number it, as number 6 in my 10 list of 10. Because if you have this number 6, you have number 7. With the light of Christ open, with the light of Christ penetrating our subconscious mind, we will receive faith, hope, and charity. You read Moroni 7 now with what I've just taught you. And recognize that faith, hope, and charity are not just words. They are power. Three literal sources of power, each one of them very different. We receive something called faith through the light of Christ that bathes our subconscious mind and opens our subconscious mind to the promises. That's what we have faith in. We don't just have faith in God. We don't just have faith in Jesus Christ. We have faith in what they've taught us that we can have. That's the real power. And when that faith comes to us and we keep in the light of Christ, comes the second one, hope. Not only do we understand the promises, but we have hope confirmed by the Holy Ghost that we can have those promises, that it's worth it. I ran 4 miles this morning. I did 100 push-ups. Why? Because I know at age 59, if I don't do that, I'm going to be in a rocking chair pretty soon. I understand the law of health there. I pay the price because I want the benefit. And you will pay the price and receive it through hope. Then when we have faith and hope, bingo, comes the biggie. Charity, the pure love of Christ. That's when power comes to us. That's number 6 and number 7. Now, the first 5 are all good things you can have right now. In the outline, there's a lot of background in scriptures. But number 1 is joy, peace, happiness. In any order, you can have those 3. Peace, joy, and happiness. Christ is the Prince of Peace. Man is that he might have joy. This is not a very nice life if you're not happy. Alma 42, it talks about the plan of happiness. If you are in the light of Christ, you're going to be happy. And I warn you, listen carefully. If you're negative, if you're depressed, if you're blue, you don't have the light of Christ. You cannot be in the light of Christ when you're negative. Negativity closes the golden door. Conversely, if you are in the light of Christ, you can go out in the arena with the Christians and the lions can eat you and you're not going to be afraid because you got the big picture. Remember that. Peace, joy, and happiness. Number 4 is prosperity. Second great message of the Book of Mormon is, first is that Jesus is the Christ. The second is if you're obedient to the laws of prosperity, you'll prosper. And I got some neat scriptures to share with you on this outline. Don't have time to read them to you. 5 is health. We are promised vibrant health. And not just through the word of wisdom. That's just one or two of the laws of health. But if you're in the light of Christ and you're receiving personal, direct revelation to you personally, like I have received, I know I got to do exercises. I just know I do. This is just what I want to do. I got to do them. I received that confirmation. Now, if you're receiving laws of health confirmed by the Spirit, boy, it gets easy to live them. Peace, joy, happiness, prosperity, vibrant health, the light of Christ, faith, hope, and charity. And then the last 3 big ones that result from all of the others is that we can return to Jesus with Jesus Christ and live in the millennium and have a millennial life. And if you want to test yourself, the next you know what your biggest temptation is? Everybody does. Identify it. And the next time you are tempted by that temptation, have already in your mind a vision of you rising with Jesus Christ with a perfect body. And say to yourself, is taking this chance with this temptation worth risking losing that? Number 9 is the chance of the possibility to return to Heavenly Father. And number 10 is the promise to have eternal families. My dear brothers and sisters, it's been a delight being with you. I appreciate the incredible intensity of your attention here. I don't think I've ever had the flow that I feel coming from you. We have been in the Spirit. You've had your golden door open, just about all of you. I felt it, like seldom I've ever felt it before. Now let that light of Christ penetrate your subconscious mind. Review these promises. If they don't turn you on, ask Father to find what will give you the decision, the power to make a decision for obedience, to follow Christ. Christ says, Paul said about Christ, I can do all things through Jesus Christ which strengtheneth me. I close with these 3 interesting little statements. Vision or an understanding of the promises without work is just daydreaming. If you understand the promises and you don't do anything about them, you're not very smart. Even the devils believe and tremble. Number 2, work without vision is just drudgery. And that's where a lot of people are in this church. They just go through the mechanics of church and meetings and all that jazz, but they forget the promises. If they'd focus on the promises, it would be fun. They'd love to serve in the church. The promises give you that power. And number three, if you've got the vision of the promises, if you have that vision of the promises, and then you pay the price to receive those promises, you will have exaltation. That's my promise to you, confirmed by the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You have just heard a talk from Brother Frank Barrett, Managing Director of the First International Planning Company. The title of his talk, 10 Golden Promises. This talk was given at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on Friday, January 25th, 1991. And now as we continue on Sunday Fireside, our next speaker is Elder Jeffrey R. Holland, a member of the Quorum of 12 of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk is on repentance and the plan of salvation. It was given in LDS General Conference, October 6th, 1996. And now, Jeffrey R. Holland on Sunday Fireside.
A general conference of this church is a remarkable occasion indeed. It is an institutional declaration that the heavens are open, that divine guidance is as real today as it was for the ancient house of Israel, that God, our Heavenly Father, loves us and speaks His will through a living prophet. The great Isaiah foresaw such moments and foretold this very setting in which we find ourselves. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Of such comforting latter-day direction, including its divine source, Isaiah would go on to say, How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Peace and good tidings. Good tidings and peace. These are among the ultimate blessings that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings a troubled world and the troubled people who live in it. Solutions to personal struggles and human sinfulness. A source of strength for days of weariness and hours of genuine despair. This entire general conference and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which convenes it, declare that it is the only begotten Son of God Himself who gives us this help and this hope. Such assurance is as firm as the mountains around us. As the Book of Mormon prophet Abinadi made clear in a slight variation of Isaiah's exclamation, Oh, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that is the founder of peace. Yea, even the Lord, who has redeemed his people, yea, him who has granted salvation unto his people. Ultimately, it is Christ who is beautiful upon the mountain. And it is his merciful promise of peace in this world, his good tidings of eternal life in the world to come, that make us fall at his feet and call his name blessed and give thanks for the restoration of his true and living church. This search for peace is one of the ultimate quests of the human soul. We all have highs and lows, but such times come, and they usually always go. Kind neighbors assist. Beautiful sunshine brings encouragement. A good night's sleep usually works wonders. But there are times in all of our lives when deep sorrow or suffering or fear or loneliness make us cry out for the peace which only God Himself can bring. These are times of piercing spiritual hunger, when even the dearest friends cannot fully come to our aid. Perhaps you know people in this broad congregation of this conference, or in your local ward, or your stake, or in your home, courageous people who are carrying heavy burdens and feeling private pain, who are walking through the dark valleys of this world's tribulation. Some may be desperately worried about a husband, or a wife, or a child, worried about their health, or their happiness, or their faithfulness in keeping the commandments. Some are living with physical pain, or emotional pain, or disabilities that come with age. Some are troubled as to how to make ends meet financially. And some ache with the private loneliness of an empty house, or an empty room, or simply empty arms. These beloved people seek the Lord and His Word with particular urgency, often revealing their true emotions only when the Scriptures are opened, or when the hymns are sung, or when the prayers are offered. Sometimes only then do the rest of us realize they feel near the end of their strength. They're tired in brain and body and heart. They wonder if they can get through another week or another day or sometimes just another hour. They are desperate for the Lord's help, and they know that in such times of extremity, nothing else will do. Well, at least one of the purposes of General Conference. And the teachings of the prophets down through these ages is to declare to these very people that the Lord is equally fervent in trying to reach you. That when there is trouble, His hopes and His striving and His efforts greatly exceed our own, and it never ceases. We've been promised, He that keepeth us will not slumber, nor will he sleep. Christ and His angels and His prophets forever labor to buoy up our spirits, steady our nerves, calm our hearts, send us forth with renewed strength and resolute hope. They wish all to know that if God be for us, who can be against us? In the world we shall have tribulation, but we are to be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. Through His suffering and His obedience, He has earned and rightly bears the crown of Prince of Peace. In that spirit, we declare to all the world that for real and abiding peace to come, we must strive to be more like that exemplary Son of God. Many among us are trying to do that. We salute you for your obedience, your forbearance, your waiting faithfully upon the Lord for the strength you seek and which will surely come. Some of us, on the other hand, need to make some changes, need to make greater effort in gospel living. And change we can. The very beauty of the word repentance is the promise of escaping old problems and old habits and old sorrows and old sins. It is among the most hopeful and encouraging and, yes, most peaceful words in the gospel vocabulary. In seeking true peace, some of us need to improve what has to be improved, confess what needs to be confessed, forgive what has to be forgiven, and forget what should be forgotten in order that serenity can come to us. If there's a commandment we're breaking and as a result it's breaking us and hurting those who love us, let us call down the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us, to free us, to lead us through repentance to that peace which passeth all understanding. And when God has forgiven us, which He is so eternally anxious to do, may we have the good sense to walk away from those problems, to leave them alone, to let the past bury the past. If one of you has made a mistake, even a serious mistake, but you've done all you can according to the teachings of the Lord and the governance of the church to confess it and feel sorrow for it and set it as right as can be, then trust in God, walk into His light, and leave those ashes behind you. Someone once said that repentance is the first pressure we feel when drawn to the bosom of God. For real peace, may I recommend an immediate rush to the bosom of God, leaving behind you all that would bring sorrow to your soul or heartache to those who love you. Depart from evil, the Scripture says, and do good. Closely related to our own obligation to repent is the generosity of letting others do the same. We are to forgive even as we are forgiven. In this, we participate in the very essence of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Surely, the most majestic moment of that fateful Friday, when nature convulsed and the veil of the temple was rent, that was that unspeakably merciful moment when Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As our advocate with the Father, He is still making that same plea today, in your behalf and mine. Here, as in all things, Jesus set the standard for us to follow. Life is too short to be spent nursing animosities or in keeping a box score of offenses against us. You know, no runs, no hits, all errors. We don't want God to remember our sins. There is something fundamentally wrong in our relentlessly trying to remember those of others. When we've been hurt, undoubtedly God takes into account what wrongs were done to us and what provocations there are for our resentments. But clearly, the more provocation there is and the more excuse we can find for our hurt, all the more reason for us to forgive and be delivered from the destructive hell of such poisonous venom and anger. It is one of those ironies of Godhood that in order to find peace, the offended as well as the offender must engage the principle of forgiveness. Yes, peace is a very precious commodity, a truly heartfelt need, and there are many things we can do to achieve it. But for whatever reason, life has its moments when uninterrupted peace may seem to elude us for a season. We may wonder why there are such times in life, particularly when we may be trying harder than we've ever tried to live worthily of God's blessings and obtain His help. When problems or sorrows or sadness come, and they don't seem to be our fault, what are we to make of their unwelcome appearance? With time and perspective, we recognize that such problems in life do come for a purpose, if only to allow the one who faces such despair to be convinced that he really does need divine strength beyond himself, that she really does need the offer of heaven's hand. Those who feel no need for mercy usually never seek it and almost never bestow it. Those who have never had a heartache or a weakness or felt lonely or forsaken never have had to cry unto heaven for relief of such personal pain. Surely it is better to find the goodness of God and the grace of Christ, even at the price of despair, than to risk living our lives in a moral or material complacency that has never felt any need for faith or forgiveness, any need for redemption or relief. A life without problems or limitations or challenges, life without opposition in all things, as Lehi phrased it, would paradoxically, but in very fact, be less rewarding and less ennobling than one which confronts, even frequently confronts, difficulty and disappointment and sorrow. As beloved Eve said, were it not for the difficulties faced in a fallen world, neither she nor Adam nor any of the rest of us would have known the joy of our redemption and the eternal life which God giveth unto the obedient. So, life has its oppositions and its conflicts. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has answers and assurance. In a time of terrible civil warfare, one of the most gifted leaders ever to strive to hold a nation together said what could be said of marriages and families and friendships, praying for peace, pleading for peace, seeking peace in any way that would not compromise union. Abraham Lincoln said in those dark, dark days of his first inaugural, though passion may have strained, it must not break our bonds of affection. The mystic chords of memory, he said, will yet swell when again touched, as surely they will be, by the better angels of our nature. The better angels of our nature. That is much of what the church and general conference and the gospel of Jesus Christ are about. The appeal today and tomorrow and forever to be better, to be cleaner, to be kinder, to be holier, to seek peace and always be believing. I have personally known in my own life the realization of the promise that the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary. I am a witness that he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. I know that in times of fear or fatigue, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We receive the gift of such majestic might and sanctifying renewal through the redeeming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has overcome the world. And if we will take upon us his name and walk in his paths and keep our covenants with him, we shall ere long have peace. Such a reward is not only possible, it is certain. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Of him and his good tidings, of the publication of his peace in this conference and in this his true church, and of his living prophet who is about to speak to us, I bear grateful and joyful witness in the merciful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk from Elder Jeffrey R. Holland, a member of the Quorum of Twelve of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. His talk was on repentance and the plan of salvation. It was given in LDS General Conference on Sunday, October 6, 1996. And now music from the Mormon Tabernacle Choir on Sunday Fireside. And you've been listening to Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station, as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at this same time for Sunday Fireside.